we're going. Sometimes soft-spoken, I want to make sure I'm heard. A little bit challenged today in voice, been dealing with some sinus problems. And so if you can't hear me, raise your hand and I'll try to speak up. Looking forward to our week together. As Daryl said, we go back a ways. I knew Audria when she was a student at Southwest Texas State University, now Texas State University. And it was a pleasure to have a part of our student group back then. And, of course, Daryl and Audria were members of our congregation in their early married life for a while. And it's been our pleasure also to have fellowship with him when he was preaching in Berlin. And very proud of both of them for their growth together as a family and their desire to serve God. And so, for selfish reasons, I'm looking forward to the week, be honest. And of course, there are several others that I've known in the past, and I won't name all the name because we'd spend all time doing that. We're not here for that reason, but I am looking forward to being with you, and for those that I don't know, looking forward to getting acquainted with you and getting to know you a little better. It's certainly wonderful to be able to assemble and to, in God's presence, and to think about the things we've talked about today. Think about the great God we've come to serve, and to think about and to contemplate on a Savior who is indeed alive. What a joy it is to be able to think about those things. We'll have more to say during the week. This church has a special relationship with me, although I've never preached in this pulpit, but I'm certainly looking forward to our time together. I want you to open, first of all, with me to the Gospel of Luke as we introduce our sermon today on worship and talk about some things about regarding the amazing intimacy and relationship that Jesus had with the Lord. We're going to do this rather quickly, but if you want to scan with me to the Gospel of Luke, I'll be happy for you to do that. First of all, in Luke chapter 4, before Jesus' earthly ministry, we find him in a time of seclusion, and the scriptures say that he was fasting, that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward they had ended, he was hungry. Then in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in the 16th verse, almost as if adding a footnote to the ministry of Jesus, Luke makes this observation: "So he himself withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Then in the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, before the time of appointing his 12 apostles, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." In chapter 9 and verse 18, "It happened he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?'" And again in the 28th verse, the time of the Lord's transfiguration, we commonly call it, it says, "It came to pass that about 8 days after these saying that he took Peter, James, and John and went to the mountain for the purpose of praying." In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, again we find this time the disciples were amazed at the prayer of Jesus. And so they said, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples." And of course, finally, we're familiar with the statements made in the Garden of Gethsemane that are recorded in the 22nd chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 39, that coming out, he went into the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. When I look at the survey of Luke and the ministry of Jesus, I become rather amazed at the obvious intimacy and relationship that he had with the Father. And it reminds me of how I need to have an improved relationship with God, how I need to work on that. And of course, one of the ways in which we work on the intimacy of God is through our worship. I want to talk today for a while about true worship. We're probably familiar with a statement that is made in the Gospel of John. And I think I did the... There we go. Get this right. In the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, and in the 23rd verse, where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, but the hour is coming and now is, when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. In that statement, He offers a couple of important elements of true worship. The right spirit, that is, the right attitude. And He said, in truth. And we understand that to mean offering according to God's instructions. And I think that's true. However, I believe that there is also something else behind those two statements that I think is also important when talking about true worship. Yes, we need to have the right attitude. And certainly we need to offer only to God what God accepts and receives and what He has authorized. But also at the same time, we need to make sure, and it may sound redundant, that when we come to worship, that we're worshiping the right object. I want you to turn with me to a couple of psalms that illustrate that. I'm going to take our eyes off the chart for a moment and just look at the text. First of all, turn with me to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. As we noticed this morning in our class, there are several of these marvelous praise psalms that are found in the Psalms. Psalm 96 is a good example of that. And I would suggest to you that when we look at the praise psalm, first of all, there is a pattern here. First of all, there is a call to worship. God is calling, or the psalmist is calling, the assembly to come and offer their praise to God. And secondly, then there is the reason for that call to worship. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. Why? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all God. For all the God of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. I want you to notice a word that is found in the 5th verse. Because I think sometimes it suggests a reason why we sometimes struggle with worship. He says, for all the gods of the people are idols. The Hebrew word basically there means lifeless nothings. The Hebrew word is Elil. There is a comparable word found in the New Testament that also describes these lifeless nothings. In fact, you'll recall that when Paul came to Lystra in the 14th chapter of Acts, he says, we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth. I would suggest to you that sometime we struggle in worship because in one sense we are all idolaters. That is, we worship money, ball games, hobbies, pretty singing, entertaining sermons, pretty buildings. I would ask you, why have you come to here today? What's your purpose? What's your goal? Is it truly because He is our Creator, that He is truly worthy of our honor and majesty, that He is truly worthy of our praise? Look in Psalm 100 and notice again one of these wonderful and marvelous psalms of praise First of all, there is that call to praise. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his court with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good. God is good. He is so good to me. His mercy is everlasting. And its truth endures to all generations. I'll give you a real quick sermon outline of Psalm 100. First of all, in the psalm, he tells us how to praise. He says, do it with a joyful shout. Do it with, verse 2, gladness, and with singing. And in verse 3, with a knowledge that the Lord is God. And in verse 4, with thanksgiving. And verse 4, by blessing and extolling and lifting up his name. And then he tells us why we need to do that. First of all, verse 3, because Jehovah is God, and that's enough. But also, because he is good, and because his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So have you come here with your heart today on the right object? To honor and praise God, who is good, who has an everlasting mercy, and a truth that endures to all generations. Well, let's do a little test here. First of all, my first question today is your praise spontaneous? 19th Psalm. The heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Have you ever been out on a starry night? There's a place in New Mexico that's one of my favorite places in all the world. It's about 25 miles south of Tucumcari on a ranch where Paul and Doris Hyatt live. And I'm telling you, when you on a clear night, it's almost like you can see forever in the heavens. And surely that would promote in our heart thoughts about the grand design of our Creator and how marvelous it is. The Psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Or there was Thomas who touched the side of Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. Or maybe even contemplation and thoughts about the marvelous, wonderful plan of redemption that God has given to us that he might redeem us from sin. The 11th chapter of Romans, when Paul comes to the end of that great section of Romans where he talks about the redemption of man, that God has devised a plan by grace in Christ Jesus to redeem both Jews and Gentiles through an obedient faith. And he would say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his riches and his ways past finding out. Or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We serve a marvelous God. Do you think about that often? You know, the reality is that, as Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. So what often comes from your lips? And do you find that oftentimes, even in other places beside the place of worship, if we come here today, you find yourself marveling with God and thinking about him, and your praise spontaneous? And what about your sacrifice? When you worship God, do you come offering a sacrifice? Look in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, you recall that David had sinned because he had numbered the armies of Israel, had numbered Israel, much to the chagrin of his commander Joab. He had become prideful, and in this it had become sinful. And because of that, God had sent a plague to destroy the Israelites. 70,000 Israelites died because of David's sin. And the prophet Gad then has come to David to stop the plague. And in verse 18 it says that Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him, and Arunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground, and he said, "Why is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Well, the king offered David all those things. He said, "I'll give you the land, I'll give you the altar, I'll give you the animals, and I'll give you the implements for this sacrifice." And David's answer is found in verse 24. The king said to Arunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." Now I realize that we're fortunate to live in a world where we weren't threatened when we came to the place of worship today. But here's a question. Did you prepare to come to worship? Did you spend time at home, first of all, making sure that last night you were fully rested and ready for our day of worship? Did you open the book and think about God? Maybe last night or Friday or sometime during the week? Have we truly come and offered a sacrifice of praise to God? You see, the problem is that we're very tempted to give to Him what is cheap and easy, what pains us least. It sort of reminds me of a family years ago who slipped in at the last minute, said, "We got the Lord's Supper, we don't need the sermon, we're on our way to vacation." You know, that just sort of bothers me a great deal. Have we really offered Him a sacrifice of praise? And then here's another question. Do you find that worship is transforming? Does it change you? You know, the Pharisees obviously had a problem with this. Jesus would say, "They honor me with their mouth and draw nigh to me with their lip, but their heart is far from me." Because the worship hadn't really changed them. They hadn't become more like the holy God that they claimed to worship. Well, look in 17th Psalm. Look in Psalm 17. First of all, in the 17th Psalm, David is acknowledging that, as he often does, that he has enemies. I want to begin with the 13th verse of Psalm 17. And he says, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes or for their infants." First of all, David is saying, I make an observation, I have enemies. And why is it that they just seem to die fat and happy and 90 years old, never have a concept about God? How is it and why is it that they prosper so, even to the point that they're even able to pass their inheritance on to their children? But in verse 15, there is a great contrast. "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." What is your true sentiment? What is your number one goal? What is your greatest desire in life? Is it so you can have a great inheritance to pass on to your children? Or is it that you may find yourself more and more in the likeness and character of God and Jesus? I would suggest to you that the worship needs to change us. It needs to bring us closer to the holy God and pure and wonderful and righteous God that we have come to serve. And here's another question. Do you long for communion with God? You know, the 27th Psalm and verses 4 we looked at this morning, look at again in Psalm 27, when the psalmist says in verse 4, "One thing I have desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in time of trouble He will hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me and set me high up on a rock." One thing I want more than anything else is to make sure that I'm right with God. Psalm 63. And beginning with verse 1. "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so I've looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. And thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips." You ever feel like you live in that dry and thirsty land where there is no water? I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I look forward to the time when I won't have to spend in this old world, but while I can spend time with God eternally. But while we're here, do you long for that fellowship? Do you yearn and long to have that communion with God? So let's ask a question. How are you doing on the test? First of all, look in the book of Malachi, the second chapter. In chapter 1, in verse 11. Apparently the Jews of old had the same problem and sometimes challenged by the same things that we're challenged with regard to worship. "Thus the prophet Malachi said, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered by my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And the Jews should have been that very example in the midst of those heathen nations. However, in verse 12, he has another message to them. "But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, and you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among all the nations." Oh, what a weariness. Preacher, please get on with the sermon because we have more important things to do. Or is it passionate thoughts of God? Or is it passionate thoughts about sports and hobbies and all the other things that distract us? Or do we think often about His creation, about His Word, about the sacrifice that He's made for us, about the loving kindness God who has called us into this covenant relationship? Can we truly say we have no greater joy than to be with God's people and to be in His presence? I have a friend of mine who goes to the Philippine Islands often, and he tells of stories about people that will walk 3 or 4 miles one way to hear the gospel. And you know what? They don't want the sermon to end. They're just glad to be there. They're rejoicing in the fact that they have an opportunity to be with God's people and to hear His message. So, how are you doing on the test? And in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, first of all, we noted a minute ago that in the 11th chapter, he came to the conclusion of that section of the book where he had talked about God's grand, marvelous scheme of redemption, where he would say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out." But in chapter 12, he talks about the practical implication and application. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So does worship change you? Or do we dress like, act like, and talk like the world? Or do we dress in a fashion and talk in a fashion and act in a fashion where people begin to look at us and say, "There is something very different about you"? Yes, there is. Because God is my Father and Jesus Christ is my Lord and my King and my Savior and my example. So, are you a true worshiper? Well, someone said, "Well, you know, I need to improve." I think if we're all honest, we would all say that. So here's some things that I can do so I can become a true worshiper. First of all, I need to see God for who He really is. I need to think often about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to cause the seas to cease, the winds, the storm to cease in the sea. I need to think often about that one that Jesus, the one that Thomas touched when he would touch the side of Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God." Or think often about the resurrection, the announcement that was made in the 28th chapter of Matthew when they would say, when an angel would announce to those women who came to that tomb early on the first day of the week, "He is not here, but He is risen. We serve indeed a marvelous and wonderful risen Savior." In our high-tech society, I'm afraid sometimes it is difficult for understand and see the reality of God. We have too much of this, I'm afraid, and not enough of this. While you can get this on your phone, by the way. But do you really, really understand who God is and how marvelous and wonderful He is? And number two, I can worship Him when I learn to be consistent in that worship. Of course, we're familiar with the statement made by the Hebrew writer in the 10th chapter of Hebrews when he would say in verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That surely our custom and habit is that we often assemble with God's people for the purpose of encouraging one another." We're familiar with a statement made by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." And we do understand, of course, by example, that those disciples met every first day of the week for the purpose of doing as we've done today. Do you find yourself consistently worshiping God? Not only in this assembly, but also in your daily life. Because third, if I truly want to be a true worshiper, I need to learn how to spend time with God. Again, in the first psalm, the blessed man delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates in it when? Day and night. When I was in the first grade, my father had his first heart attack. 10 years later was the one that took his life. Because of that, mother had to go to work to help pay for some medical bills, which meant that I spent quite a few days, especially summer days, with an aunt that lived on the east side of Dallas. And she had five daughters. and we had fun playing together. And there was always that marvelous and wonderful home cook country cooking that my Aunt Delora would provide for all of us at a meal. And then, of course, after the meal, my cousin and I, Wanda, we were the ones that had to wash dishes and dry and put them up. We had a responsibility too. But what I really remember about my Aunt Delora was when she was cooking in that kitchen, hymns of praise were coming from her mouth. I know that my Redeemer lives. Great is thy faithfulness. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I want to tell you something. I have no doubt that my Aunt Delora worshiped God on Sunday, because my Aunt Delora worshiped God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. So where are you in all of this? Do you truly see who He is? Do you find yourself consistently worshiping God, and are you willing to spend time with Him every day? Would you bow your head with me? Our Father, we thank You so much for so many blessings that You provide for us every day. We're so richly blessed, not only with physical things, but more importantly, Father, with the spiritual life You've given us, with the honor we have of being Your children, of calling You our Father, with knowing that if we're faithful to You, that You can provide for us a marvelous place where we can spend eternity with You. And we thank You, Father, for the privilege that You have given us today to assemble together as Your people, to be mindful of the great sacrifice that You made for us, of the love that You showed, so that we could enter into this covenant relationship, and to be mindful of the victory of His resurrection, of the marvelous promises that You've given to us through Him, that we can use our life in this world as Your servants, to use our life to glorify You and honor You and to praise You through His Son Jesus. We pray, Father, that our worship today has truly been acceptable, that our hearts upon You and we're thinking about You often. We thank You, Father, for the blessings You offer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we sing a song, as our custom, of encouragement for your benefit. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand with God. Only You know that. But if there's someone here today who needs to make it right with God, whatever your need may be, whether it's to be buried with the Lord in baptism and to make that first step as a penitent heart, come with a penitent heart, confess Him as Lord and be buried with Him in baptism, or if it's simply because you stumble along the way and you need our encouragement, we sing that song of encouragement for your benefit, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.